Sometimes I think it's easy for us to feel like things are going well and things are rolling along and things are okay. And in many ways, I think if we were to look at Gospel Grace Church, that's what you'd say. You'd say, man, things are rolling along, things are going well, things are okay. But it's in those moments, I just would challenge you, it's in those moments that we need to be sober and be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, and he is prowling around. This is 1 Peter chapter 5. He's just prowling around. He's watching. He's looking for people that straggle or people who stumble. He's looking for weaknesses. He's waiting until the guard is down so that he can pounce. I was reading a story. It was a running story. I have all these great ambitions. I am a New Year's resolution guy. I mean, some of you, you're like, I gave up on those a long time ago. I haven't given up on them. I make them. I break them, but I make them, you know, make them, break them. But listen, fitness and Shackley shakes and gym memberships, whatever it is. I mean, I'm into all that stuff. I'm reading about this runner. Her name was, I don't want to be like this person. Her name was Barbara Schoner. And she was actually running through the American River Canyon Trail in Northern California. And this lady, she's 40 years old. I'm approaching that birthday soon. 40 years old. And she's in great shape. And she's running on this trail. And things are going well. And it's a wonderful day. But little does she know that there's a real and present danger that's lurking nearby. This story actually is a tragic story because she's running thinking that things were just fine, but never noticing that she was actually being stalked by a mountain lion that was running on the ridge next to her, just waiting. I mean, things seemed calm and things seemed great and things seemed to be rolling along and it's a great run outside, but there was a lurking danger nearby. And sure enough, when she wasn't looking and when the time was just right and when a moment of weakness was there, that mountain lion pounced and it got her. And I just thought about, you know, our church, the Lord has been blessing here and things are going well and people are coming to know the Lord and he is pulling a body of believers together out of this city. I mean, we've only been here a few years, but the Lord is building his church. But that doesn't mean we let our guard down. That doesn't mean that we slack up. That doesn't mean that we just cover our eyes and keep rolling. No, we have to be sober and vigilant because there is an adversary. And what he would love to do is just break apart this church. He would love to see this thing dissolve and disintegrate. Now, I don't know how long you've been connected with church life, but if you've been connected for any length of time, then you know this about church. A real church is not one that has an absence of problems. A real church is filled with people who have problems. I mean, look at us. I mean, our lives are filled with brokenness and pain and hurt. This isn't a group of people that don't have any sin or don't have any struggles. No, it's a group of people that have a lot of sin and a lot of struggles, and we're seeking wholeness in Jesus. And we're finding forgiveness in him. And we're getting our direction through him. So, I mean, this is a group of people that just have, we all have our own baggage, right? And when you bring that all together, if we don't walk in the Spirit, then the devil loves that. Because that's when the roaring lion pounces. That's when he breaks things up. That's when he gets stragglers and strugglers down. And so I think this passage right here in Ephesians chapter 4 is a passage that Paul is writing to a church to really encourage them towards health. And that's why I want to share it with you this morning. And I think he warns about a few things, and then he encourages about a few things. And as you've noticed here, there's a whiteboard. We're going old school. It's retro morning in 2016. Like, John was in the back. I said, John, I changed the outline this morning. He goes, I can fix it on the computer. I said, no, we're just going to use a whiteboard. Subtle yet powerful. I mean, the only challenge is that I spell the words right. So we're gonna try it. But here it is. The first thing I think that Paul is warning this church about is he doesn't want the church to be severed. Cut off, cut apart, broken up, divided. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want the church to be parceled or partitioned. He actually wants the church to have unity. And I think that's what you see in these first six verses. So take a look at the text. Here he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm urging you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called. What is he talking about there? Listen, you've been called towards Christ. You've been called into a body of believers. So he says this is what you need to do. You need to walk in a way where you have humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Do you see those kind of four words right there in verse number 2? Humility, it simply means lowliness. You need to not think of yourself. You need to not focus on yourself. You need to not elevate yourself. You need to not hold on to the rights of self. As soon as you start getting selfish, you start ruining the unity of the church. I mean, one of the great challenges of being part of a family of faith or being part of the body of Christ, one of the great challenges is that we would not look towards self. But isn't that the call of what it means to be a disciple? When Jesus looked at his disciples, he said this, if anyone would follow after me, let him, what's the next phrase? Deny himself and follow. You know what the church needs to be made up of? It needs to be made up of people who are humble, people who have denied themselves, because that's where unity comes. So he says, listen, we need unity, and the way that's going to come is when we gather people together who hold on to humility. But not only that, he says they hold on to gentleness, verse number 2, or literally meekness or courtesy. I mean, someone who's gentle is someone who's tactful, discerning, controlled, tamed. I mean, that's what he wants to call together. People who aren't assertive, they want their own way, or irritable, always frustrated. No, you're someone who's actually just, you're a gentle person, a courteous person, a meek person. You're not striving for what you want. I mean, I think when he talks about the church here, he says we don't want a church that's severed, broken up, partitioned. Instead, we want a church that's unified. And that happens when we have humility towards one another. We have gentleness towards one another. Look what he says there. He goes on, he says patience. Literally, you have long suffering towards one another. The Greek word of this is interesting. It's macrothumia, and that may say nothing to you, but that's a compound word, macro meaning long, large, big, and thumia was the word of meaning intense feeling, sometimes anger or frustration. So actually you have, like I guess probably the closest parallel would be you're long-fused instead of short-fused. You're long-tempered instead of short-tempered. That's the word here. And he's saying the church finds unity when the church is made up of people who have patience with one another. They're long-suffering towards one another, even if there's provocation or there's difficulty or trying circumstances. They're actually going to demonstrate patience towards one another. What you're going to find here at Gospel Grace Church is that there are people with weird personalities. Right? What? Or you're going to find people who have like funny idiosyncrasies. And you have a choice to make in those circumstances. You have a choice whether you're going to be patient and long-suffering or whether you're going to be frustrated and leave. Leave to go find a group of people who are perfect, you know, a group of people who don't have any idiosyncrasies, group of people who don't have any character flaws. No, our church has people who have those things, and so therefore we need to be patient with one another. That's what he's saying. That's where unity is found. Humility, gentleness, patience. Look at the last one. He says, bearing with one another in love. Literally, you're forbearing. Forbearing love towards one another. You have tolerance, endurance, putting up withness. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So you're forbearing in love. You're bearing with each other. I imagine that as time goes by, there's going to be someone who's going to sin against you or someone who's going to sin against me. And are we going to be forbearing with one another? Are we going to forgive one another? You know, that's what he's talking about. He says that's where unity is found. He said, unity is found when people have humility and gentleness and patience and they bear with one another. Isn't that the picture of really like a good family? I mean, all the things that maybe you didn't experience over the holidays, you know, like hopefully you did. But a good family, an ideal family would be one that's like that. And isn't that what we're supposed to be? A family of faith where people gather in humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance in love. And then he goes on in verse number 3. Look at verse number 3. He says, we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, literally, you need to give diligent effort. That's what it means, eager to maintain. Give diligent effort to guard unity. And so here's where this comes in. He doesn't want us to be divided because we're proud or we're impatient or we're irritable. He doesn't want division. He doesn't want us to be severed. Instead, he wants unity. A diligent pursuit of unity. A fervent guarding of unity. So I would like to just ask you, I mean, have you thought recently about how you can guard the unity of this church? Because what does Satan want to do? He wants to divide us. He wants to have quarrels and fighting. He wants people on this side not to like people on this side. And he wants people to be at odds with each other so they can't get along with each other, so that the church can't grow. So are you fervently giving yourself diligently? The Greek word is spoudazo. Diligently, fervently give yourself to guarding the unity of the church. And so Paul writes to Ephesus and he says, you're not supposed to be a severed church. You're supposed to be a church that has unity, one that pursues it diligently. Let me give you the second thing here. He goes on and he says, you're not supposed to be a stunted church. Stunted. Any of your parents ever tell you, like, if you do this, it's going to stunt your growth? Like, my dad is 5'6", and not that there's anything wrong with being 5'6", but he's 5'6", and I happen to be taller than him. I was taller than him in sixth grade, I think, but he's 5'6". He drinks coffee incessantly. I mean, I still have this memory. I'm working with my dad outside. It's like super hot. He's dripping with sweat and he's got a styrofoam cup of coffee. You know, like I still have that picture. You know, it's kind of like, that's a disorder of some sort. I don't know. So, but I can remember I was getting ready to start drinking coffee thinking like that might be. And do you ever hear those things like, no, don't do that. It's going to stunt your growth, you know. And there's a variety of things that parents use. They use that phrase to listen. Don't smoke that. It's going to stunt your growth. Or don't, I mean, whatever it is. I don't know what they tell you, but it's going to stunt your growth, okay? Here he looks at the church and he says, don't be a stunted church, one that's kind of suppressed and it hasn't grown to full maturity. Instead, be a church that has maturity. So he's really encouraging maturity in this church, not one that's infantile or neophytic, but actually one that grows to full maturity. And he talks about how that happens. And he says, here's how this happens. God wants maturity in his church. And the way that he's going to do that is by giving gifts to the church. Gifts that are going to be used for a certain purpose. Now, just this last week, some of you know that we're moving towards a building. And that's going to be in just 5 weeks. We're supposed to close on that building. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's like, wow, that is amazing. I'm going to talk a little bit at the end of the service about that. But I mean, even down to the fact that 91.5% of our fundraising has already been raised. I mean, we're down to 8.5% left. That's all that's left. Out of $750,000, I think we have 63 that's left. I mean, the Lord has just done amazing things, right? And we're moving towards this church. Well, this church building. So this last week, I get a check in the mail. This was part of what had been committed by someone. It was a foundation, and this foundation gifted our church with $225,000. Now, I open the check. You know, it comes in certified mail. I'm wondering what I ordered from Amazon. It wasn't Amazon. You know, comes in this guy. He has me sign for it, whatever. This is the envelope, and I get this envelope, and I open this envelope up, and then I open the, it says the foundation name on the inner envelope, and I open that up. And inside is a check for $225,000. Like, have you held a check for $225,000? I said, Eli, come over here. Hold this. Don't mess with it. But you just held almost $250,000. You know, like, whoa. And so I took this check for $225,000 and deposited it in my personal account and booked a cruise to, some of you are like, what? No, I didn't do that. Like, if I did that, that would be so wrong on so many levels, right? But on one level, it would be wrong because that foundation gave that gift for a particular purpose. It was to help us get into this church building down by Liberty Park. It was a gift that was given for a purpose. And I just want to tell you that when God looks at a church, what he's done is he's given gifts. He's given gifts to each Christian in here. If you're a Christian, that means if you've repented of your sins and turned to Christ in faith and received him as your Savior, if you're a Christian, then he has gifted you with spiritual gifts. But they're not just so that you can do whatever you feel like. You can't book a cruise with those gifts. Those gifts are given for a particular purpose, and that is to build the body of Christ. So notice with me in the text where this comes. He doesn't want stunted growth. He wants maturity. And this is going to happen through these spiritual gifts being worked out in the church. So verse number 7 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So each one of us, he's talking to these believers here in this church. He says, listen, grace gifts have been measured out to you by Christ, each one of you. Now, I want you to underline a few words, maybe even in your own mind, each one. So maybe you sit here and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I should be doing. I don't know if I can do anything. If you're a Christian, then you've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do something in the body to build the body. And I would just challenge you in 2016, if you don't know what you're doing or what you're supposed to be doing, you need to go to prayer. And you need to ask your Father in heaven to give you insight into how to use your spiritual gifts for the building of the body. You see, this is not supposed to be something that we come to and observe. That's not what church is. Church is something that we gather and participate. And that happens through the use of spiritual gifts. So he says this, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. I like that too because it's as though Christ is measuring out individually to each person what spiritual gift he wants them to have. You might say, well, I can't do what that person can do. I'm not as good at this as, wait, that's unimportant. You need to realize that Christ has actually portioned out to you particular spiritual gifts if you're a Christian so that you would participate in the building of the body of Christ. And so he goes on from verse number 7 to verse number 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. Let me just explain what this is talking about. He's using the imagery of warfare. And it's as though someone went out to war, they defeated an enemy, and what did they come back with? All these spoils, like all this wealth that they took from the enemy. And so he's using the imagery of Christ. He was a victor. Right? And how did he have victory? Through his death, burial, and resurrection. He earned the right with the spoils of his victory to give out gifts. And saying that's what Christ did in the giving of these spiritual gifts. Now, each believer has those, but then there's some, not just for individuals, but there's some gifts that are given for the body at large. And that's where verse number 11 comes in. In verse number 11, he's talking about gifts that are given to the church corporately. Notice verse number 11, it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, or some of you say pastor teachers. Now, these are gifts that are given to the church as a whole. And if I were to break these gifts down, I'd just say this, there's foundational ones and building ones. So here's a list of four, right? We have prophets and apostles, we have evangelists, and we have pastor teachers. So there's a list of four, and they divide into two groups, like this. That was for three people who knew what that was. They're divided into groups like this. So you have the apostles and prophets, and I would just call those foundational gifts. And the reason I use the word foundational is because that's the word that Paul uses in Ephesians 2:20. In Ephesians 2:20, he's talking about the church, and he says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles and prophets are foundational gifts for the establishment of something new called the church. They were foundational because they were receiving and declaring revelation such that this new thing called the church could be built. So you can look into passages like Ephesians 3:5, where it says that they're receiving revelation and declaring revelation, the apostles and prophets, for the foundation of the church. You can see that they did signs and wonders to confirm the word of the Lord. So the apostles and prophets were foundational gifts for the establishment of something new called the church. But then there's another two gifts that are mentioned in verse number 11, and that's where you have evangelists and then pastor teachers. Now, pastor teachers, there's no, I'm doing a lot of Greek and I don't mean to this morning, but I will anyways. There's no chi, meaning and, between shepherds teachers or pastors teachers. There's no and. And so some of your translations might even just hyphenate that. Pastor teachers. That's like one office, pastor teacher. So you have evangelists and then you have pastor teachers. And those aren't foundational gifts, those are building gifts. And those were supposed to be for the enduring nature of the church. So how is the church going to be sustained? So you have apostles and prophets to lay the foundational stones. And then how is it going to be built up or sustained? That was going to be through evangelists, pastor teachers. These were people who would proclaim the gospel. You see that in 2 Timothy 4:5. They're going to be people who teach sound doctrine, people who confront error, people who shepherd the flock, leading and feeding and guiding the flock of God. That's what those two gifts are for the building of the church. So he gave certain gifts for founding the church and certain gifts for building it. In other words, he wanted to get it started and keep it going. I was up on a roof in Alaska doing some roofing a number of years ago, and I had a little bit of experience, but it was doing shingles with old school hammer and nails. Do you remember, like, a real hammer, you know, like, and real nails, individual nails? Like, that's how I did it. And when I got to this project up in Alaska, it was like they looked at you funny if you were, you know, like, no, we're not doing that. There's too much roof to do. And so they hand me this nail gun that's connected to an air compressor that can just, like, fire. I mean, these nails just... And they hand me this gun, and the guy tosses me, like, this roll of nails, and he says, that will get you started. And then he points to this big box, and he says, and that will keep you going. And then he walks away, you know? Okay. So I put this thing in, and I just start pounding these nails. He gave me one roll to get me started, and then he pointed to a box, and he says, that will keep you going. And I think when the church was established, here's what Christ did. He says, I'm going to give you this role, and that's the apostles and prophets. That will get you started. And then he looks over here, the evangelists, pastor, teachers. He says, that will keep you going. And that's what he's doing for the church. He's giving gifts to individuals, and he's giving gifts to the corporate body, all so that it might mature. So let me play this out. So he's not just passing out these gifts, writing these checks for $225,000. Here you go. Great. Have fun with these gifts. No, he talks about individual gifts and corporate gifts. And then look at verse 12. He's going to state the purpose. These gifts are given for what reason? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. In other words, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we're not like children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather we're speaking the truth in love, we're growing up into every way into him who is the head, Christ. Did you catch that? Growing up or maturing into manhood or reaching the measure of the fullness of Christ? Do you get that? What Paul wanted to see in this church is not one that had stunted growth, but rather one that reached maturity. And that happens as we employ our gifts. That happens as the gifts are brought to bear in the body of Christ for the purpose of maturity. So here he's saying, listen, you need to be equipped and you need to be matured. I like those two words. You know, to be equipped, sometimes the translation would be to be furnished, You could say to be outfitted. You could say to be fully trained. I was thinking about the first apartment. Liesl and I are going to hit 16 years this year. It's easy for me to remember how many years I'm married. I just have to remember, you know, it's 2016, which means 16-year anniversary. It's simple. I mean, it's going to be simple for like the next 100 years. Super simple. So 16 years this year, and I was thinking back to our first apartment. How many of you married couples remember your first apartment? Just go ahead, put your hand up. Now, I don't know what yours was like. Ours, it was like classic first apartment, poor couple, they have nothing. It was bad. Like, we used Rubbermaid tubs, you know, those, you know, that you buy at Walmart. Those were like end tables, you know, really classy, you know. We had no bed frame. It was just like mattresses on the floor. We had no couch. We had these folding chairs, and we put four of them together and threw like an Afghan over top of it. You know, it was like, welcome to our couch. What else did we have? We had crazy stuff. Oh, card table. You know, parents give you a card table. That's your kitchen table. I mean, all of that. Now, we got by, and it worked, but you would never walk into our first apartment and say, wow, that's well furnished. Wow. You'd never say that, right? This word right here, to be equipped, means you are well furnished. And I wonder sometimes if there are churches that you walk into and they're more like a first apartment than a well-furnished home. It's because people have not matured. They haven't been equipped. I mean, maybe you're busy doing a bunch of stuff. Maybe it's functional, but it's not mature. I just want to say something about Gospel Grace Church. There are some things that we're very concerned about here. We're concerned about doctrinal truth here. Because maturity comes when people dig into doctrine. You see that in verse number 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith. The faith is a code word in the New Testament, meaning the apostolic doctrine. The faith, it's like the truth of God's word. It's the real deal. So when he says, until we all come to the unity of the faith, he's really talking about, here's a group of people that are digging into the truth. They're digging into doctrine. They're wanting to understand God's word. They're being immersed in Scripture. And so to us here at Gospel Grace Church, we're really not as interested in people who just attend as we are people who attend and dig into God's Word. Because that's where maturity is found. Sure, we can have a huge apartment that has no furniture, but that's not what we're interested in. We're interested in being equipped, outfitted, furnished for doing God's work. We're interested in spiritual maturity. I mean, I would just even challenge you in 2016, have you thought about how you need to mature this year? Like, what is it about your spiritual life that God's spurring you towards? Like, man, I see that that's a growth area in my life, and I really need maturity there. And I'm going to pray about that, and I'm going to seek Scripture about that, and I'm going to find some friend to meet with and help me grow in this area. You know, because we're really interested in maturity. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, until you come to the unity of the faith. Notice he goes on in verse 13. He says, not just that, but a knowledge of the Son of God. Like, you have an intimate knowledge of Christ. Christ is not your starting point, and then you're done. He's like the whole journey. I mean, we fix our eyes on Christ because he's not just the author who writes the introduction, but he's the finisher of our faith. We don't just hit trials and we start looking for our fix-it plans. No, we keep our eyes fixed on him so we don't sink in the water. It's like he's all of it. We want an intimate knowledge of Christ, who he is, what he says. I mean, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. We want to hear him. We want to passionately pursue him. We want an intimate relationship with him. That's mature church. Those who come to a unity of the faith, those who have an intimate knowledge of Christ, those who are growing up into the fullness of Christ. That's verse 13. Notice with me, it says, literally, how much do I have to grow? Who do I have to look like? Until you reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let me ask you something. Is there anyone here who's arrived? No. Do you know what's wonderful about a church like this? Is we're all on a journey together. from right here all the way to right back there, all of us, we're on a journey together. We're striving to be more like Christ. I mean, maturity happens as we grow up into Christ. He's the measure. His stature is the fullness that we're aiming towards. So don't look around you and say, oh, I wish I could be like. No, don't do that. Look that way and say, man, I want to be more like Christ. I want Christ to be formed in me in 2016. That's what Paul says. He says, I labor so that Christ is formed in you. And that phrase actually means like there's this big hunk of rock, and a sculptor would come and he would chisel away pieces of the rock until the image is formed. Paul says to the church, he says, I want Christ to be formed in you. Literally stuff to be chiseled away in 2016 so that you can be more like Christ. Do you remember those? Liesl's mom does this. She has a closet somewhere that has the growth markings where your kids grow. You know, you write on the wall or a door frame or something like that, you know. And you can track kind of the growth of the kids. I mean, now I mark like this way. It's like we're doing it this way. But when you're kids, you know, you mark it this way. And so the kids are, you know, growing. And I remember, like, as a kid, I mentioned this about my dad being 5'6". I just remember wanting to be taller than my dad. You know, like, that was my measure. I want to be taller than my dad. And when it comes to our spiritual growth, we shouldn't, like, look over here, I want to be taller than that person. I want to be spiritually. No. It's we look at Christ. We say, I want to be like him. The fullness of the measure of Christ. I want to be Christ-like this year. And so this church is mature because they have unity around doctrinal truth. They have an intimate knowledge of Christ. They're growing in Christ-likeness, and they're anchored to the word. They're anchored to truth. Literally, he says there, you're not like children tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Have you ever joked around with kids? You tell the story. I mean, they're like into it. Really? That happened? Really? No, I'm just joking. They're like gullible. They're going to believe you. You can tell this story. And they're like, no way. He says, listen, when it comes to a church, I don't want a church that's like that. Gullible to every wind of doctrine, to this new amazing teacher who came up with some new and amazing revelation from God that nobody else in 2,000 years of Christian history has ever heard of. No, stop being like that, he says. Be grounded, anchored to the truth so that you're not blown around by every wind of doctrine, every new idea, every crafty scheme. No, you're just rooted in biblical truth. And that's where maturity comes. So he says, I don't want you to be a severed church, one that's broken apart, has its favorite this and favorite that, and nobody gets along, and they're all segmented and segregated. I don't want a severed church. I want unity. I don't want a stunted church, one that's neophytic, like a child that's blown around by different winds of doctrine. I want one that's mature, that really is growing into Christ's likeness, that's anchored in the word, that really has an intimate relationship with Christ. That's what I want. And then the last thing I think he's going to say here is he doesn't want a sleeping church. Now, some of you need to wake up right now. You know, it's like, oh, this is my point. He doesn't want a sleeping church. Instead, he wants spirit-driven activity. There can be churches where, I mean, it's like, good teaching and good preaching and nobody does anything. Yeah. It's like everybody came and they're like a sponge and they're soaking up the milk of the word, but it's never getting wrung out. And so it gets sour. And there are churches that are sour churches because there's really no activity. Like, they're great hearers of the word, but they're not what? Doers of the word. That's why James says, don't just be a hearer and a doer, you know? And so sometimes there are churches that are just sleeping, and he actually wants activity. Wake up, O sleeper. That's chapter 5. I mean, just to skip over, chapter 5, verse 14. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. But what I'm getting at from Ephesians 4, our text that we're looking at today, is activity. He actually talks about work. Work of the ministry, working properly so that we grow.
Notice with me verse number 12. Gifts are given so that the church matures. When the church matures, what does it do? In verse number 12, they're equipped saints. And what are they doing? The work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. I think a successful ministry is not measured by how much is being done. But maybe it's better measured by who's doing it. Like, think about that for a minute. I mean, let's sacrifice more and give more money so we can hire people to do ministry. No. Let's invite more plant camps in so we can get all these teenagers to come and do ministry. No. Let's get equipped and let's do ministry. Like, I don't think it's measured. Like, the health of Gospel Grace Church is not measured by how much is being done. It's actually measured by who's doing it. Like, are we actually equipping people to do the work of the ministry? And I just want to tell you that we have to battle against tendencies. Like, my tendency might be to do the work. And your tendency might be to let me. But that's not God's plan. I mean, God's plan is that I would be given over to equipping people to do the work of the ministry. And so the real question is, do you have a heart to receive that? And do I have a heart to do that? Because that's God's plan. I mean, he's given shepherds and teachers and evangelists. He's done that. But it's so that we can equip saints for the work of the ministry. The concept of aggressively involving yourself in ministry should not be new to you. It's woven throughout the New Testament. You read the end of the book of Romans. I mean, the last chapter of the whole book of Romans, you think, why did he give a chapter to naming all these people? Because they were people who just gave themselves over to the work of the ministry. And he spends an entire chapter, I mean, one of our most doctrinal books, you know, he spends an entire chapter talking about people who gave themselves over to the work of the ministry. I mean, it's really instructive for us. They didn't just learn it, they did it. Passages like this, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. That's written to us. Do the work of the ministry, be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. Or how about 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Or 1 Corinthians 16:15, he gives a model. It's this household of Stephanas. He says, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Some translations say they addicted themselves to the work of the ministry. Man, I think that's kind of a cool addiction, you know? Like, that'd be one to pursue. In 2016, you're addicting yourself to the work of the ministry, to the service of the saints. You're devoting yourself to those things. Spiritual service, the work of the ministry, is not merely attendance. It's participation. It's serving. It's formally partnering with the church. Like, I would imagine there's an entire group of people who have come and you've visited Gospel Grace Church for quite some time. You've been a guest here, and we're happy you're here. But it may be time for you to be a partner here and start doing the work of the ministry with us. It is not acceptable simply to receive, 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 receive like a cul-de-sac. You're not a depository, you're a dispensary. That's God's plan. God wants to pour grace into your life so that you can channel it to others. And that means you can't be a constant observer. You have to be a participant. And for some of you, 2016 is going to mark a year where you formally join and you join up with what's going on here and you start serving and investing your gifts so that the ministry moves forward. You're going to do the work of the ministry because you've got a heart for it. You know what I've loved about meeting people here is I have met wonderful people as part of this church. You need to meet them too. Wonderful people as part of this church who just have a heart for others. They have a heart for service. They open their home to people. They're discipling people. They're giving so that they can serve. I mean, sometimes our standard of living increases, but But I think what we need to do is we need to give our standard of giving to increase. And people who want to do the work of the ministry, I mean, they just give of their time and they give of their home. And they may not have much, but they're just going to share because they're actually burdened about people and God's work. They're getting to know neighbors. They're inviting folks over for fellowship. They're discipling. They're doing Bible studies. They're serving in ways that nobody else knows about except Jesus. But it's part of their giftedness. And the ministry is moving forward because of that. The body, when all this happens, like this is what I'd just say. When there's unity and there's maturity and there's spirit-directed activity, then here's what you get in the end. You get a church that grows. I mean, there's all kinds of weird books that fill the Lifeway store about church growth, and you can order them online, and church growth, church growth, church growth. Actually, this tells us how the church grows. It says in verse number 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What happens is when a church is not severed, but rather has unity, is not stunted, but rather has maturity, is not sleeping, but rather has spirit-guided activity. When that happens, you get a church that grows. I wonder, amidst all the resolutions of this year, if maybe one of our resolutions would be this. There would be a bodybuilding resolution. The body of Christ. That we would begin to partner together. That we would continue to partner together, that we would invest our gifts in the service of one another in Christ's body so that it grows in 2016. Let's pray together.